The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You know, the object is to try to give you insight and food, and so it's always a difficult time on those special holidays to try to bring you some fresh things. But you know, the Word of God is fresh every day. It's manna every day. And although we may sometimes say the same things we've said before, maybe with a little different nuance or a little twist, it's always the Word of God. It's always alive. It's always living. And it always accomplishes God's task in our lives, all right? So with that said, I'm going to preach and use a text of Scripture that is not normally used in Thanksgiving. At least I've never heard it before, and I've never used it, so it'll be different for me at least. And I've entitled today's sermon is How God Creates Thanks in the Kingdom. How He Creates Thanks, how He Does That. So as our text, we'll be using 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, and we'll be using the New Living Translation, okay? For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and it is indeed drink to us, that it might nourish our souls and our spirits, and it might quench the thirst of our hearts and our minds and our spirit. That having studied your word and spent time together expounding upon it and listening and being encouraged, that what we hear will not be the words of a mortal man, but it may be the words of the Spirit of God speaking to the church of the living God. Father, let your word accomplish its task in our lives today, and we thank you, precious Lord, in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Thankfulness is the expression, it's an expression that should radiate from every believer every day of our lives. We should be thankful, especially here in America, especially here in this land of prosperity, with all of our political views and all of our shortcomings and all the things that we don't do right. By and large, virtually everyone on the planet Earth would like to be here. The vast majority of the people would love to be here to enjoy the benefits that we have here in America. It's a great place to be thankful. Our text this morning encompasses two groups to give you a little bit of background. One is the believers in Jerusalem. They were suffering. The church was really being persecuted. Things were not going well. Poverty was rampant. People were in great need. And the word had gotten to Paul, and Paul had gone to the second group, was the church at Corinth, and he had asked for an offering to be taken up, and that this offering would be used to send back to Jerusalem to help the church in Jerusalem. You know, we are one body. Whether we're in a church underground in China, or whether we're the church with a great cathedral in New York City or Los Angeles or the great cities of our country and around the world, we are one people. We're bound together. We're one faith and one hope. And so there's that tie. And it's one of the reasons I like our church being, I call us a non-denominational church. We're really an all-denominational church. You know, the doors are open for all to come. Like the old West, when they used to come in church, they'd hang their pistols on the back wall. Well, we come in here, we hang all of our denominational names. I wanted to be a place where people could come from every denomination and feel good and feel comfortable and not be worried about, well, is the doctrine here different than the doctrine I've been brought up with? The only doctrine we have here is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the thing that we focus on. So, you know, it's obvious that we should give thanks to God for what He's done for us, for our great salvation, for the fact that our souls are secure, that we know that if for whatever reason we didn't make it out of this building and we didn't make it through this day, we know for sure that in Christ we would be in the heavenly realm immediately. You know, that should give us a great reason to give thanks in any and all circumstances. But it's sometimes difficult to give thanks when we're in need, when things are not going as well as we'd like them to go. And I know that sitting in this congregation that many of you have things that are wheeling away in the back of your mind, you know, of things that steal your attention, steal your peace, and steal your joy. And it's sometimes difficult to give thanks to God when those things are going on. So today what I want us to do is to look at the elements of God's plan that brings thanks into our lives. It causes us to be thankful. And the first thing is that God perceives or God sees the burden of our needs. He sees that. And we're going to go back and expound on the passage we just read. And let's look at verses 11 and 12 a little closer. Yes, you will be enriched. And look, and I underlined this for you and highlighted it. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry. I want to keep that in your mind. Two good things are going on. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Every heart that gives thanks was created in the valley of needs. Every heart that gives thanks was created in the valley of needs. Life is filled with times of need. We all have our needs that need to be met, if I can not overuse the word. But we face financial distress. How many of you ever had financial distress? I've had financial distress. It's not any fun. Not any fun to run out of money before you run out of month, you know. That's not any fun. It's not any fun to be unemployed. We have people in this congregation that don't have a job. They can't find jobs. There are people around our country that can't find jobs. I know that they say the official unemployment rate is somewhere around 9.4%. That's just the ones they're reporting. That's not reporting all the people who found jobs making minuscule wages compared to what they used to make. Or people who just gave up. People just decided, well, I'm not going back to work. I can't find it, and they just quit. So the real number is quite a bit higher than that. People looking for finances. People having to either sell their homes and move and downsize or losing their homes. I know people have lost their homes. Their homes are gone. The homes that they loved and lived in are gone. They couldn't pay for them because of the economic downturn we've had here in this country, and actually it's been around the world. We have emotional distress. There are times when we just can't seem to deal with life. It's with children or with parents or with sickness or just all the multiplicity of things that come around. That distress gets to us. I don't know if you noticed in the newspaper this week, but on the front page, this very issue was brought up, that in St. Tammany Parish, I believe it's the most prosperous parish in the state of Louisiana, that in this parish, this year, we've had 428 attempted suicides. That's incredible. There were actually 36 or 38 that actually accomplished the task and killed themselves. And there are over 230 who were put under protective custody to keep them from committing suicide. That's just the suicide level. That's not the level of the inability to cope with what's going on in their lives. People who just go on, they wouldn't kill themselves, but they're suffering day by day with great depression. There are physical maladies. There are hospitals virtually on every corner in every town you go in. People are sick. We've got more things wrong with us. We're killing ourselves with the things that we eat that are wrong for us, that are bad for us. We're not taking good care of ourselves. I've been going to the gym at Slidell Athletic Club for, 10 years now. I've been faithfully going. And it's always interesting to me to see what happens in January. Because in January, the place is always filled. All those good intentions. Yes, I am going to work out this year. This is the year I'm going to be in health. It doesn't take 3 weeks for the place to clear out again. Found out that it's work to go to the gym. We're not taking care of our bodies. We sit in front of the TVs and become a couch potato. Get out and work and sweat and just get involved in just fun things, just taking a walk, riding on a bike, doing those kind of things. So we're all having these financial, emotional, and physical maladies that we deal with. And we go through these times of need in one of two ways. One is we believe God has abandoned us. God, where are you? I've been serving you. I've been, doing my best. Haven't I given my tithes at the church? Haven't I been going to church on Sunday? Haven't I been nice to the pastor? Haven't I been good? I don't deserve this, Why is this happening to me? And you start wondering where God is. God has just seemed to have gone off to the other side of the universe and left us alone. The other way is, of looking at it, we can see it as an opportunity for us to grow. Instead of believing that God has abandoned us, to begin to believe that God is working in our lives. Now, it's not always a pleasant experience. The thing about God is the potter and we're the clay. Have you ever seen a potter take clay and do something with it? The first thing they do is they cut off a big chunk of clay and then they just beat it to death. And they beat it and beat it and beat it, massage it and throw water on it and do everything they can to finally get it soft enough that they can put it on a spinning wheel and begin to shape it into what they want it to be. And some of us are in various stages on that potter's wheel. We're maybe at the beating stage. Some of you are like what my daddy says, you got a head like a rock. He used to tell me, study go gay. So in Italian means you got a head like a pumpkin. It just thumps, just going through that part of life. But maybe you're at the stage where you're pliable now, but you don't know what's going on, and God's just shaping you into that vessel of honor that he wants to use you for. There was a little boy who prayed a prayer that I want to read to you at Thanksgiving. Dear God, this is Jimmy. It's always nice to tell God who it is, just in case you hadn't been there in a while. Dear God, this is Jimmy. Thank you for Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the holidays. Thank you for the turkey and dressing and mom and dad and even for my little sister, even though sometimes she can be a pain. Thank you for the books and TV and Game Boy. Thank you for loving us. Oh, yeah. And take care of yourself, God. Because without you, we're sunk. Amen. Oh, that boy has got a degree in theology from somewhere. God's promises will meet our needs according to His riches and glory. You know, one of the things that I hate to do, I hate to go to a town where I don't know where I'm going and have to depend on my Garmin to get me through it. I mean, I just don't like it because the Garmin never goes the best way. Pat and I were up in Indianapolis, Indiana, a couple of years ago when we went up there when little Izzy was born, and we had to get from one end of Indianapolis to the other, and it was an ice storm. It was horrible. But I had my trusty Garmin. That Garmin took us through every back road in the city of Indianapolis, and believe me, it is a big city. We passed by the stadium where the Indianapolis Colts play. All right, we passed by the big arena where the basketball team plays. We passed by the poverty-stricken slums. We passed by the rich people's area of town. Am I telling the truth, Pat? We passed through everything. It would say, in 200 feet, turn left, then take a right, then take a left. Turn around, recalculating. We finally got to our destination. It took us over an hour, I believe. An hour and a half, Pat says. We found out later that if we'd have just stayed on the Blooming Interstate loop we were on, we could have been where we were going in 10 minutes. But you know, that's the way God takes us. He's like a Garmin sometimes. Forgive me, Lord, I don't mean to be using. But He seems to take us on all these little side trips where we don't want to go. We don't want it. But I'll tell you what, when I see Indianapolis play, I say, I'm bringing right by their stadium. When I see their basketball team play, I say, well, I know right where they're playing. And I know a lot about the city that I would have never known otherwise. But God is grooming and doing and teaching something in us in our time of need that we don't always know about. And when we come out the other side, when we see the brightness of a new day and the disaster has passed us by, then we say, oh, thank you, God. And I can almost hear God say, well, how's about a couple of thanks when I'm taking you through there, You know, I actually got you where I wanted you to go. God's hand is not short that He cannot accomplish the task that He wants to accomplish in your life. He knows His plan. He knows His purpose. I believe, Aubrey, you said that when you worship about God's plan and purpose for our lives, that He knows where He's taking us. I was at the Wednesday Warriors, and Jim Corbin will really appreciate the story, and so will Don Morales and several others who know me very well. I'm not real big on these movies with the message, that like Narnia. I mean, I don't get it. I really don't get it. But I was in a meeting this past week, and someone brought up something about the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, which I thought was very significant. He said when they had taken, Absalom? What's the lion's name? Aslan. Thank you very much. See how much I know about. When they took Aslan, they tied him up onto that altar, and they had cut his mane and beaten him and had him chained. And the kids were just so upset, because they couldn't understand why Aslan couldn't get free. They knew he had the power to do it. He was strong and he was mighty, and he had the wherewithal to get free, but he just laid there and just suffered and just looked at them. See, what the children didn't know, that there was a greater plan taking place than they could possibly understand at that moment in time. And as you know, if you saw the movie or read the book, that in the end, Aslan came back and there was great rejoicing over what had taken place and the victory was won. Sometimes we're just going to go through some things, friends, that we don't understand. And we know God can deliver us, and we know God has the power to take us through these things. And we want it to end. We want it to be over with. The poverty, the hurt, the emotional stress. But there is something going on for a believer that's bigger than you and I. And it's the divine plan of God to work in us the things that he needs to work in us. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. He is mine forever. Your time of need is a time of preparation. There are actually two things that are going on. It's your opportunity to learn to trust God. And it's your rescuer's time of preparation to release for you what you need in your life. The second thing that I want to talk about is that God plants the seeds of prosperity. Let's look at verse 10 of our scripture for today. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. You know, I want to memorize that one thing. There's a great principle in there for you. For God provides the seed for the farmer and then. It's the then that we don't like. That process between the seed and the bread. There's a lot happens between those two things. Is that right? I know we were over at Tommy's house yesterday and he was showing us his garden and he was generous enough, following the admonition of the scriptures, to bless the pastor and his wife. Walked out of there with some, what you call those things? No, not cauliflower. We call them trees at our house, but I knew they had a real name. Man, two great big broccolis. I mean, they are good looking. And Tommy did that and took care of us. But it took a while to get there, didn't it, Tommy? You had to get that soil worked in. You had to plant what you had to plant. You had to watch over it, water it. No caterpillars on your stuff. Everything looked good. I mean, Tommy did a good job. And now he's got a great harvest. His neighbor even came over looking. I think he was trying to think how he could get some from you. You know, he had that look in his eye. But it takes time to get it to the place where it can be eaten. In the same way, he will provide and increase. Now watch this. He will increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. He'll produce a great harvest of generosity in you. In you. The two seasons of growth are occurring simultaneously. The trust of the one who's in need and the faith of the one who gives. The trust of the one who's in need. Two things are going on. You see that? One is prospering. The other is in need, that God may put those two on that great collision course of eternity to meet at the right time so that God gets the glory out of that whole situation. Listen to me, friend. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give finances if you don't have any. And as much as you'd like to believe that you're going to win the lottery, forget about it. You got as much chance of winning the lottery as two jet planes have a landing on this in the middle of this aisle of this church. You know, it just ain't going to happen. If they land here, we're in trouble. It's just not going to happen that quickly. Spiritual maturity. You want to be spiritually mature. Somebody needs somebody with some spiritual maturity. Somebody can talk about spiritual things in a way that'll help them. If you haven't been through the process of growing in spiritual maturity, you're not going to be able to help them. People need experience. You know it takes time to get experience? You know, I was telling Roe this morning that I like that other guitar that he had here a couple of weeks ago. He plays it so well. I just like the way it sounded better. And we were trying to make us a little team together where I could hold one end of the thing and with my hands, or he could play the other end. And since I don't have but one hand, and get it to work. But I guarantee you, Roe didn't learn how to do that in a week. It took a lot of time. And I know I used to play around with the guitar when I was a kid. I didn't want to suffer enough. It hurts your little fingers, doesn't it? And they got to get tough to be able to hold those strings down. You got to get strength in your hand. And to be able to play, it just takes time to gain that experience. People need wisdom. One of the things we need in this world is wisdom. It takes time for you to gain wisdom. So It's one of the hardest things young people have to deal with. And forgive me, you young people who are watching or sitting here, I don't mean to demean you, but it just takes time. I tell teenagers all the time, your problem is your brains are not completely wired yet. Just relax. You know, you just think it's right, but it's wrong because you don't have the connections made. The dots aren't made yet. It takes time to gain experience in life where you're able to help someone else. Oral Roberts was, made famous the idea of us planting seeds. Talked about being at the sowing seeds and then receiving a harvest for that. Pat and I went up to Oral Roberts University. It's been, 30 years ago, Pat, maybe? I guess so. I was in the seminary at the time. We were on hard times, as you might say. We didn't have any money or any prospects of getting a lot of money. I was working, supporting the family, going to seminary at the same time, which is just utter insanity to do that, but that's what we were doing. We had an opportunity to go up to Oral Roberts University, and while we were there, Oral Roberts spoke, and he was talking about seed faith. You know, and I know when I'm being manipulated, and I know when somebody's giving me some truth. You know, I understand that. I'm not, fooled by that too easily. And he just said in a very casual manner, he said, you know, we have good ground here. He said, I'll tell you what. If you will sow seeds into this ministry, he said, I've seen it happen over and over and over again that God has prospered people. He said, it doesn't matter what it is. He said, I'm not trying to raise money here, but I just want you to know something of sowing seed. Well, Pat and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there may be something to this. And I needed to plant some financial seeds. So we decided to give to the Oral Roberts Ministry $50 a month for a year. That's what he said, just do it for a year. He said, you know, a couple of weeks only can do you any good. You know, you can do it for a year. At the end of a year, Pat and I had prospered so much. I remember when I looked at our financial situation, we had more money than I made that year. And I, till this day, cannot tell you where it came from, other than from God himself. But God prospered us. And as he began to prosper us, he began to use us as a vessel to give out to other people. And I've told you this before, that when I was in seminary, as I went around and preached at a lot of different churches in this general geographic area, to my knowledge and to my memory, which is, I think I would know differently, as you go to churches, they give you honorarium. They don't call it pay. They call it honorarium. I don't know why, but that's what they do. And I'd get a check. I'd endorse the back of that check, and I'd just give it away. I don't know how much money I gave away. Most of the churches I went to probably weren't giving me $1 million, but it could have been some pretty hefty checks. We were just able to give it away. Why? Because we had prospered enough to be able to do it. So in order for you to be able to give, you have to prosper, and the prosperity is going to take time, and God has to work that out in your life. When people have a spiritual need, they need someone who's been through the process of learning about spiritual things. Somebody who understands the scriptures. Somebody who's served God for a while. Somebody who's been through hard times and gotten through them and say, listen, I've been through this. Let me tell you how God took me through it. And to be able to encourage someone else. You are the one who brings the resources that meets the need. When people have life's problems and things are not going well and they're in the doldrums and maybe they lost a loved one or maybe just a multiplicity of things that can go wrong in life, you need somebody who can show up who has seen God solve problems. Have you ever seen God solve a problem? If not, you're going to have a hard time encouraging anyone. Someone who needs to know, yes, this is a disaster. One of the things that I can encourage people is about financial disasters. And I've told you this before, and I'm not going to repeat the whole story, but when my business was in the tank, and we owed some $350,000 in debt. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of money to me. It's really a lot of money when you come home and you tell your wife, honey, we're about to lose everything we work for. We're about to lose your beautiful house. We're about to lose cars. We were going down. down, down. But I knew God was able. And Patty had such a great attitude. And she said, God will take care of us. And it doesn't matter, Morris. God will take care of us. It wasn't maybe within a week that we went into our office and the ballroom on top of our office, they had one of these Coke guns that dispense water and, you know, liquids. It had broken. And from Friday night till Monday morning, it poured water into my office underneath. When we went in, there was 6 inches of water in there. My computers were gone. All of our, we had just spent an enormous amount of money on brochures. We were doing national mailing. We were trying to grow our business. It was all gone. I couldn't even make a phone call. Everything was shut down. We knew we were in financial straits. Things were bad. Walked in the office and we saw this. Said, what do we do now? Well, first thing you do, and Pat's such a good worker, is start cleaning up. And we started trying to clean up. Long story short, when we got finished with that ordeal, it took us about a year and a half, 2 years for it all to be over. We received enough money from the insurance company not only to put ourselves back in shape, but also to retire our debts. We walked out of that place debt-free. I can't tell you to this day how it happened. But I tell you what, somebody's in trouble, I can encourage them. I've seen it firsthand. I'm not telling somebody else's story. I'm telling my story. And I know God is able. So sometimes through the valleys of hardship, we learn so that we can go to others and encourage them when they need to have encouragement. When people need wisdom, they need somebody who understands the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. You know, I love the scripture. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man. The rest of that is, and the ways thereof are the ways of death. You know, you can get a lot of advice from somebody. I don't want advice from this world. I want advice from God's people. I said a couple of weeks ago, and I believe this firmly, I'd rather have a born-again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, wacko Christian in the presidency of the United States than some of the Harvard, Yale, and Brown University pinheads we've had up there. I'd rather have somebody who knows what God has to say, can pray and seek God. George W. Bush was criticized because before the Iraq War began, he said that he was walking around in the White House garden praying. Wow, that's novel, isn't it? Praying. But knowing God, what does God's word say? Do you know the word of God? Can you encourage someone? If you know, I need somebody who's memorized scriptures and knows it. I remember when Pat's dad died, and it was just a horrible thing. It was very unexpected. He died relatively young. It was just we saw him in the morning, and by that afternoon, he had died with a massive heart attack. And we were distressed, and Pat was really distressed. We had just gotten saved a couple of years before. Well, not even a couple of years, that same year, maybe. Yeah, a couple of years, 3 years. And we were learning from him, and we have a great fellowship. He was a believer, and it was just really, really great. And boy, just like that, he was snatched out of our lives. And you know who showed up? God's people showed up. And they would say stuff like, I don't know what to say, but I'm here to love you. And someone would come in and say, I have a scripture. And the ones who encouraged us more than anyone else is the people who came in with the scriptures. And they would quote scriptures that we knew, but to hear them again were encouraging. And Pat will tell you, she was up here, how it encouraged her and built her up on her faith to hear the word of God coming from people of wisdom with God's wisdom to get us through that hard time. But it takes time for those things to happen. When people need whatever it is, whether it's financial or whether it's spiritual problems, whether it's life's problems, whether it's a physical malady of some kind, we need people who know God and can bring help who have been through it. God keeps you growing in any of these areas. Keep in mind, if God's growing in these areas, keep in mind that God wants to use you. You know, you're not in the kingdom just to take up space. Some people think that.
Right.
You know? You're not here just to take up space. You're here for a purpose. Rick Warren wrote that great book, you know, about having a purpose-filled life. You need to see yourself that way. Say, Lord, how do you want to use me? The experiences you've taken me through, how can I help someone else? God's using you to meet the needs of others. You know, one of the things we think is God prospers us to just, you know, put it in our own pockets and build our own bank accounts. That's doing it for you to use you in the kingdom, to be able to help people. I remember one time, many, many years ago, there was a couple that we knew who were, man and wife were both completely deaf, and they didn't have a whole lot of resources and things. But God was prospering Pat and I in the midst of our going to school and all the other things we would do. And we were able to buy them. I believe we bought them a washing dryer. You know, and we were able to do that. I mean, that's pretty big. Big to me. But we were able to do it. They had a need. We had the resources. God had prospered us. We didn't covet it for ourselves, but we used it to help someone else. So if God's prospering you, begin to ask him, Lord, how would you want me to help somebody who's in need? One of the things I'd encourage you to do, now this is tricky. Let's say you're having a really good time right now. Maybe things are really going great for you. You know, you're spiritually growing. You wake up in the morning, hallelujah, Lord, it's so good to be alive. Oh, God, you're so good. I love you so much. Yeah, what a wonderful God we serve. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you open the Bible and every page is filled with new life. And you say, wow, wait till I get to tell somebody. You know, you're just there. You know, maybe you're just there. Maybe your bank account's growing like crazy. You know, maybe money's just pouring in. You know, maybe Aunt and Uncle Mabel that you didn't even know croaked and sent you, you know, truckloads of money. You know, maybe all those things. Maybe you're really doing well. Maybe things are really, really, really going good for you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to start praying for the people that are in need at that moment in time that God is orchestrating for you to help meet their need. You may not even know them. You may not even know their name. But you can pray. Say, Lord, I don't know who it is that needs to be encouraged in the scriptures, but Lord, I believe you're going to put them in my life. Lord, I don't know who it is that needs some money, maybe to pay a light bill, maybe to help in some kind of way, put food on them, maybe just whatever. Maybe they just need to go on a vacation and I can help them. Lord, thank you for prospering me that I can meet their needs. Lord, if somebody's going through a really bad emotional time, thank you that I'm doing so good and I'll be able to help them get through that time. Start praying for that person. Don't think of yourself as a reservoir to receive all these things. Think of yourself as a channel where you can be a channel of blessing to someone else. You know, I know you've heard that thought before. So the third thing I want to talk to you about is that God produces the harvest of thanks. God produces a harvest. You're going to love this. I love it. And if I love it, you're going to love it. I'm doing a crummy job of preaching. Verse 13. As a result of your ministry, what is your ministry? It's your giving out. Whatever it is that God's put, you're giving that out. This was the church at Corinth. They had prospered. They were rich. People in Corinth were rich. Very, very prosperous area. And they were giving that money back to Jerusalem, right? As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Who's getting the glory? God's getting the glory. Why? Because God saw those in need. God prospered someone else. God caused a collision course of those to get together. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them, to all believers, will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you. Whoa! They will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace of God, the grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Wow, what a picture. Do you see it? One guy's in trouble. The other guy's prospering. God's putting them together. The time will come when those who are in need and those who have will meet in that eternal encounter where God wants them together. All the hardships of preparation and all the time of preparation will merge together at that moment in time where someone will get help and God will get the glory. The time of godly thanksgiving is not an event but a process. It takes time for these things to happen. There's a little story that I want to read you about not what's popularly known as the first Thanksgiving, but the real first Thanksgiving. This occurred, well, let me read it to you. The first American Thanksgiving didn't occur in 1621 when a group of pilgrims shared a feast with a group of friendly Indians. The first recorded Thanksgiving took place in Virginia, more than 11 years earlier. And it wasn't a feast. The winter of 1610 at Jamestown had reduced a group of 409 settlers to 60. The survivors had prayed for help without knowing when or how it might come. When help arrived in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England, a prayer meeting was held to give thanks to God. That's recorded history. 1611. They prayed to God for what he had done. The settlers were learning to trust God in the midst of a horrible, horrible situation. They didn't curse God, but they prayed to God. Their faith was in God. And, you know, when you're in a community that small of 409 people, and you're burying folks in a very short period of time that they were there in that harsh winter, and there's 60 of you left, huddled together, praying. At that time, when they were praying, unbeknownst to them, a ship was on its way. The thing that's interesting about that ship, and it's just not in that little story, but I know the story from other things that I've read, the ship was off course. The ship landed where it wasn't supposed to land. They went into a harbor that they weren't aiming for. Isn't that interesting? And the ship got there. Let me ask you a question. Have you learned to trust God before the ship comes in? Or are you just bellyaching about it? Oh, God, where are you? Oh, if you could only get me out of this situation I'm in. Oh, God, I'm tired of being poor. Oh, God, I'm tired of being sick. Oh, God, I'm just tired. Instead of saying, Lord, I know there's a ship coming in, and it's flying the banner of the King of Glory. And I know it's going to be everything I need and even more than I could ever possibly imagine. Lord, I trust you. I know my bank account's empty. Lord, I know I'm sick. I know my kids are sick. I know things aren't going well, Lord, but I trust you in this situation. I believe in you. My hope is in you. And Lord, I know that my ship is coming in. And Lord, if it doesn't come in, I'll still praise you because I know this is for your glory and for my good. Can you trust God when he can't be seen? Oh, it's easy to trust God when things are going good. You know, when you utter those little prayers, I'm driving in Walmart. Oh, God, would you give me a parking place right there in the front? Oh, that's easy to do. Oh, God, I need a little extra money. Check comes in the mail. Wow, we got a refund on the insurance we didn't even know about. We overpaid and they sent us money back. We didn't expect it. Oh, that's easy to trust God. Can you trust God when the bill comes in and says you didn't pay enough on your insurance and they need another $350? Can you trust God when the doctor said, man, I don't even know what you got. I'm going to go get some books and read it. Dennis was about to do open heart surgery on him. Doctor scared me to death. Doctor walked in there. Somewhere's down there. They were about to take him right into the operating room. I said the cutting room, but that sounds a little boring. They're about to take him away. I was there. We were leaning. They had just doped him up with some stuff. Dennis wasn't feeling too much pain. The doctor leaned over the bed. He said, I was reading the book last night. I thought to myself, man, if you're reading the book, I'm getting you out of here right now, Dennis. This guy's reading the book. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's the truth. The doctor said, I don't know what I'm going to do until I get in there. You know where in there was? In his cavity of his heart. Going in to try to fix his, what he had that thing with?
Aorta,
yeah. I knew it was one of them fancy words. No, where was our faith and our trust? Our faith and our trust was in God and not in the doctor. And God delivered him. There he is, healthy as a horse. I was going to say mule, but that's a little cruel. But can you trust God when you can't see the solution before your very eyes? Thanksgiving in the kingdom is founded on trials that produce trust for the needy. If you're in a trial and you're in need, it produces trust in you for God. That trust in those that God is prospering to be providers, to trust God that whatever he's doing in your life to prosper you is to use you in a greater way than you ever imagined possible. You know, one of the things that God has to do, you know, there was a, what was that old expression? I think they used to use it out west about people giving up their guns. No, I guess it was just recently. They said, I'll give up my guns when they pry my cold, dead hands off the pistol grip, you know, something like that. You know, some of us like that about our money. You'll get my money when you pry it out of my cold, dead hands, but I'm not giving it now. Come on, I know I'm talking the truth here, all right? You know, that's one of the hardest things for people to give up, is give up money. You know, I don't preach about money around this place, you know. I don't even pass the basket. How dumb is that? Well, you just got a box back there for you to give it in. But you ought to be willing to give. You know, God sometimes has to prepare your hearts to be able to do that, to get that selfishness out of you, to be able to use you. You know the economy of God? You don't give to get, but I can tell you this, if you're a giver with the right kind of heart, God will prosper you. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen it happen in my own life. Those who can give, and they will give thanks to God for the prosperity God has provided. The results of Thanksgiving is not the aroma of food on Thanksgiving Day, but the aroma of praise in the throne room of God for all the great things that he has done. That's what it's all about. That's why God creates this thanks in the kingdom of God. That we can be in need and know that help is coming because we're trusting in God. Or we can be prospering and know that someone in need is going to show up that God wants us to help in whatever way that we can. And through it all, God gets the glory. God gets the thanks. He's the one who deserves it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I didn't preach myself happy. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that as we think of Calvary's tree and what Jesus went through, and he had the power to call 10,000 angels. He had the ability to destroy his enemies and to come victorious off that cross. And yet, he saw our needs, knowing that if he had done that, that we would still be in our sins and we would die in our sins, eternally separated from God. And that Jesus, seeing our needs, who had everything, didn't think it was wrong to lay everything down, to become a man, to live on this place, to suffer, to die, knowing that on the third day would be the great resurrection, and that because he lives, we live, and a new race of people was created at the resurrection, that those who believe in him would have that resurrection life within themselves. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that principle that teaches us in the midst of our hard times to worship you and to praise you and to look forward to the time when we can bring life and hope and prosperity to those in need. We thank you, Father. Watch over us this week as we gather together with our families. Give us safe journeys, Lord, all of those who are traveling. Let us be able to arrive back here next week safe and sound with great stories of a wonderful Thanksgiving Day with our families and a more wonderful day of Thanksgiving with the family of God. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In case you haven't read your bulletins yet, let me give you a little bit of information. Miss Pat and I will be leaving tomorrow morning, bright and early. Bright and early, we will be leaving to go down to Florida to see Izzy, her mother, and her daddy. If you don't have grandchildren, you have no idea what that is. My absence, the great preacher that God sent to us, the one and only associate pastor, Reggie Hope, will be breaking the word of life. Hallelujah. And I know it's going to be good. I can't wait. By the way, we're on the verge of getting our church services live on the internet, so we'll be broadcasting live. We're getting very, very close to that. I can't wait to be out of town, and I'll be able to log in, watch the services, and make comments through the internet so that Mike Walker is going to be heading that up. He's going to be our internet pastor, and I'll be able to say, Mike, you tell him not to preach too long. Mike, tell him to say this. I'll just be right in there the whole time. I'm going to love it. Thank you so much for being here. The Lord bless you and watch over you, keep you safe until I see you again. You're dismissed. Oh, by the way, this Wednesday night we will not have services so that you will have some time to do with your families. So if you come Wednesday night, you can talk to yourself because Reggie won't be here, all right? But thanks for coming, especially our guests. We're so glad you're here. Bye-bye.